All right, well, good evening. I'd like to take our reading from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, down to chapter 4, verse 1. So please follow along. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleases, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather tonight in freedom, and we can enjoy one another's company. Thank you for the privilege of being able to pray together, and we are sure that you've heard our prayers because we've prayed them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've prayed them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now as we study your word, we pray that that same Holy Spirit would be at work, giving us the understanding of the text of Scripture. Father, we just commit ourselves now into your care for these next few moments of teaching. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to bring the third of three lessons from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. In the first lesson, I talked about the Bible and the singing of the early church and how the church at Colossae would have put Paul's exhortation into practice. In the second lesson, I drew from the text eight guidelines for our singing in corporate worship. And now in this lesson, I'd like to draw some important personal applications. This verse makes a vital contribution to our understanding of an indispensable part of the Christian life, and it's too important for me to pass over without drawing it to your attention. This becomes apparent when we consider this verse and the ones that follow in light of something else Paul wrote. There is a parallel passage, and that's where I want to begin tonight, by showing you this parallel. At the top of the notes, I've put verses 16 and 17 of Colossians chapter 3 next to a couple of verses in Ephesians chapter 5. And what I'd like you to do is look at the text in Ephesians while I read the verses from Colossians, and I'd like you to notice the similarities. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The similarities between the two texts are obvious, aren't they? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, it's teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it's speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians, Paul talks about singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then both texts, in both texts, this is followed by an exhortation to give thanks. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the resemblances don't stop here. In the verses that follow in Colossians 3, Paul talks about husbands and wives in verses 18 and 19, parents and children in verses 20 and 21, and masters and servants in verse 22 and in chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes about the same relationships in Ephesians chapter 5 and in the same order. Now you can turn over there if you like and follow along as I read. Ephesians chapter 5. Paul addresses husbands and wives, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then we have parents and children, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then masters and servants, chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is their respect of persons with him. We have the same author engaging in the same kind of writing, a letter to a church. We have the same subject matter, the same commands in the same order. There is undoubtedly a parallel between the two texts. And therefore, we can use one passage to help us understand the other. And to that end, I want to focus in on Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and use our text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 to help us understand it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, and I'm sure you know it, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And we've talked about it often over the years, and so I'd imagine you have a pretty good idea, but nevertheless, let's think about this question. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Before we get to that, let's observe what Paul contrasts it with. "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." Here we have a very clear prohibition against drunkenness. The word means to become intoxicated. And just as an aside, I would argue that it applies not just to intoxication by alcohol, but by any substance. Just because Paul mentions wine here doesn't mean that intoxication via marijuana or ice is permissible. When one is intoxicated with alcohol, one falls into excess. Drunkenness is excess. This Greek word is translated as riot or riotous living elsewhere in the New Testament. Think of what the prodigal son fell into. It refers to an overindulgence in sensual living, the squandering of money, energy and resources. It refers to indiscipline, to a lack of self-control. The influence of alcohol leads to behaviour of this kind. And we're well aware of it. We see it all around us. We see it in the media just about every day of the week. In contrast, the Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. The idea is clearly that of influence. The influence of alcohol moves a person in one direction. It moves them towards one set of behaviours. And the influence of the Holy Spirit moves a person in another direction, towards another set of behaviours, those that Paul goes on to talk about in the rest of the chapter and through into chapter 6. To be filled with the Spirit is to be under the influence or the control of the Spirit. The more one is filled with alcohol, the greater influence or control that substance has over the mind, the emotions and the body. The more one is filled with the Spirit, the greater influence or control he has over the mind, the emotions and the body. The distinguished Princeton theologian Charles Hodge expressed it this way in his commentary on this verse. Men are said to be filled with wine when completely under its influence. So they are said to be filled with the Spirit when he controls all their thoughts, feelings, words, and actions. Now, as you probably know, there has been much confusion about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, due in large part to the rise of the charismatic and Pentecostal movement in the 20th century. Sometimes the various terms used in the New Testament relating to the Spirit have been misunderstood and misapplied. Terms like baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, sealing, indwelling, walking, and filling. I'm not going to go through all of these terms tonight, but I want to share with you a paragraph on the filling of the Spirit from a book by the theologian Paul Enns. I think it's very helpful. I've reproduced it for you there in the notes. I'll read through it and make some comments along the way. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 teaches three factors concerning the concept of being filled with the Spirit. Number one, it is a command. Nowhere is the believer commanded to be indwelt or sealed with the Spirit. However, the believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. It is a command to be continually being filled with the Spirit for maturity and service. And so this is something that we have to participate in continually. It's an ongoing part of the Christian life. Whereas the indwelling, sealing, and baptism of the Spirit are not commanded of us, these are not things we do or participate in, but rather things that we receive when we are converted. When we're saved, we're sealed, indwelt, and baptized by the Spirit. Number two, it is conditional. Whereas there are no conditions related to the indwelling, baptism, sealing, and many other ministries of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit is conditional. Obedience to other commands of Scripture is necessary to be filled with the Spirit. And in the book, Enns explains about some of these conditions. He talks about not grieving the Spirit, not quenching the Spirit. He talks about walking in the Spirit. And number three, it is repeated. Ephesians 5:18 is a present imperative, commanding to be continually being filled. This indicates it is not a one-time experience, but rather a repeated event. That's a good summary, don't you think? It helps us distinguish this work of the Spirit from his other works. It's very clear and precise. Here in Ephesians 5:18, we are commanded to continually come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And this leads us to the how question. How are we filled with the Spirit? This is where our text, the parallel verse in Colossians 3, is very helpful. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit." In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Here's our answer. Here's the how. This filling is not some kind of mystical experience. It's not a state of mind that we have to work up. And it's got absolutely nothing to do with speaking in tongues or having encounters in worship. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word that is all about Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwelt Christ, indwells every born-again believer. And he brings to bear his influence through the Word, his Word, the Word he inspired, the Word he gave us, the Word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I came across a great sentence in Dr. MacArthur's commentary. It's worth meditating on for a moment. It's there in your notes. It explains the way the Spirit uses the Word. The Word in the heart and the mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the will. I'll say it again. The Word in the heart and the mind is the handle by which the Spirit turns the will. That's right, isn't it? What a great picture. The Holy Spirit wants us to do something, to respond in a certain way, to behave in a certain way towards our spouse, our children, or our boss. And what does he use to move our will towards choosing that, towards doing what God wants? He uses the Word, what he's given us in the Bible. Dr. MacArthur elaborates on this more fully. He writes, Colossians chapter 3 verse 18 to chapter 4 verse 1 is a more brief parallel to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 to 6 verse 9. The result of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as the result of letting the Word dwell in one's life richly. Therefore, the two are the same spiritual reality viewed from two sides. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by his Word. To have the Word dwelling richly is to be controlled by his Spirit. Since the Holy Spirit is the author and the power of the Word, the expressions are interchangeable. To obey the command in Ephesians 5:18 is to obey the command in Colossians 3:16. It is to listen to, read, sing, meditate upon, and memorize the Word. As we do that, the Spirit works. He brings to bear his influence upon our lives. Now, I want to finish this evening by having us think about what it looks like when he does exert his influence as we obey this command. I've already touched on it, but let's conclude our study by sketching this out just a little bit more. What are the results of Spirit filling? We could devote several studies to answering this question, but for now, a few brief points. Most of these come from Dr. Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology. He has an excellent section on the filling of the Spirit. I found these to be quite instructive. Result number one, Christ-like character. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Dr. Ryrie writes, when the Spirit controls a life, his fruit will be produced in that life. And, of course, the description of the fruit of the Spirit is a description of Christ-likeness. Beloved, I think this is so important. If someone is claiming a great work of the Spirit, or a move of the Spirit, or a revival, here's the test of their claim. Is that so-called work or move producing men and women that think and behave more and more like Jesus? Is this the fruit? This is what the Spirit does when he works in the hearts and minds of God's people. This is what he does when he fills men and women. He changes their character. He makes them more loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, gentle and self-controlled. This is a good test of our own progress. A test of the degree to which we are being filled with the Spirit. How much of this fruit is evident in our lives? How are we doing when it comes to love, joy, peace, meekness, self-control and so forth? What are the results of Spirit filling? Number one, Christ-like character. And then number two, praise, worship, thanksgiving, submissiveness. We see these in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 19 through to chapter 6 verse 9, and we read those verses earlier on. Listen again to Dr. Ryrie. Paul listed these four evidences of spirit filling after writing the command to be filled in verse 18. Praise is expressed outwardly by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in the heart is evidence of an inner attitude of worship. Giving thanks should be viewed as inclusively as possible. And it was written by a man who was at that time under house arrest in Rome awaiting trial. Submissiveness in the relationships of life, husband, wife, parents, children, master, slaves, also characterizes the spirit-filled life. Note that all of these are very ordinary things that affect the routines of life, not extraordinary feats of spiritual strength. I think that last sentence is especially important in light of the confusion surrounding the ministry of the Holy Spirit among many evangelical Christians today. These are all ordinary parts of the Christian life. Public worship, private worship, the practice of thanksgiving, loving our family, submitting to authority. This is what spirit-filled people do. It's not about doing extraordinary things or having extraordinary experiences. It's about being a good husband day by day by day. It's about being a good wife day by day by day. A good mama, a good dad, a good employee. That's what the Spirit enables and produces. Christ-like character, praise, worship, thanksgiving, submissiveness, and then number three, the result of spirit filling is wisdom. As you can see in the notes, this is just a heading. I haven't given you any scripture references or a quote from a theologian or a commentator, and that's because I think this is something implied in a number of texts in both the Old and the New Testament. And it would take a study all by itself to fully develop, but let me summarise it this way. There are many situations in life where it's not a question of right or wrong. It's not a strictly moral issue, but more of a good, better, best type question. A question of stewardship. You know, what's the best course of action? What's the best thing to do? These decisions call for sound judgment, for the application of biblical principles, and this is where we need wisdom. This is wisdom, knowing what to do, knowing how to behave, knowing how to respond in these situations. And to have this wisdom, we need to be filled with the Spirit. In fact, there's really no other way. When the Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, changing our attitudes, shaping our perception, as our mind is renewed, we will have that wisdom. We will know how to apply the Word of God in these situations. We will develop sound judgment. So these are the results of spirit filling, and the question that our study tonight poses to each one of us is this. Are you being filled with the Spirit? Is the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? The relationship we have with our Bibles, what's it like? Our commitment to sitting under the teaching and preaching of God's Word, what's that like? How intentional are we in meditating upon the Word as we go about our daily lives? We want to see this fruit, don't we? We really do. We want more love and more joy and more peace and more long-suffering and gentleness, and we all want more self-control. We want to be more like Jesus. Here's how it happens. May God bless His Word to us tonight. Amen.